our goal today is for you to do that very thing, and that is to define the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. Imagine that you got a note like that from Jesus, but He's not saying, "Do you like me?" He's saying, "Do you really love me?" What would you check? Yes? No? Well, maybe. And I would say this, that according to the Word that Jesus says in Revelation, He said, "I wish you were cold. I wish you'd say no. Or I wish you were hot. I wish you would say yes. But if it's maybe, that's lukewarm." And He says, "I'll spit you out of my mouth." And this Easter season, as we work through this series called Not a Fan, I want you to be thinking about your commitment to Jesus Christ, your personal relationship with Him. And I'm asking you to be thinking today about, why are you here? Are you all in? And do you own your relationship with Jesus? One of our elders, John McIntyre, while traveling to Thailand, read two books, one called Radical, one called Not a Fan, and his wife Donna read them. She actually read Not a Fan before John and passed that on to John. John came home, and in an elders meeting, he said, "You know, I read this book while I was away, and I think we ought to check it out." And so we checked it out, and I thank John for his conviction and Donna and for their leadership in leading us to this series, Not a Fan. Now, in Not a Fan, there'll be five sermons. The sermons are Fan or Follower, An Open Invitation, which I'll preach on Easter Sunday, Intimacy with Jesus, Is Jesus Enough? And then the last sermon, The Cross of Christ. And Jake will be preaching that one. I'll be preaching in South Carolina that weekend, so he'll be summing up Not a Fan. Not only are there five sermons, there are 6 weeks of small group Bible studies. And I really want to encourage everybody to get involved in one. But in that small group Bible study, you'll be following the life and the new life and the death of a man named Eric Nelson. And Eric Nelson is a man who lives a compartmentalized triple life. He's a cutthroat executive. He's a pleasure seeker. And he's a Sunday morning pew sitter, a nominal Christian. And through his first heart attack, he really took a look at, am I just admiring Jesus or am I following Him? And he puts his life together. And then through a second heart attack, when he dies, you find out how his life dedicated to Jesus Christ affects many lives around him. And I've watched all 6 of the series. By the way, you'll actually watch a movie for about a half an hour and then have a discussion and you'll go home with one thought. It's not a deep Bible study as far as looking at lots of Scripture, but it's one that speaks to the heart because it's so real to life. I can't tell you how many times or how many funerals I've had, but always, whether I knew the person, didn't know the person, I'll say to people, "Well, what would you say?" And they always remember, you know, "He was dedicated to this. She was kind. She always, you know, loved her family," whatever it might be. And somehow underneath it all, we're trying to get at, well, how about Jesus? Did they love Jesus? And so I want to encourage you to sign up for one of those small groups. There's actually 2 on Sunday morning, 1 on Sunday night, 1 on Monday morning for ladies, 1 on Monday night, 1 on Tuesday night, 1 on Wednesday night for youth and college students, and 1 on Friday night. And all the sign-up sheets are right up here. Come and be a part of those small group studies. Here's the key scripture for Not a Fan. Luke 9:23. Jesus said this, "If anyone would come after me," if anybody would follow me, "let him deny himself." Not a very popular message, is it? "Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily die daily and follow me. And so I just want you to get that in your mind. We're not here to promote a comfortable Christianity. We're not here to promote, you know, get Jesus and you get things. We're not here to say you need a better life, find Jesus and He'll make your life better. We're here to say, are you a fan or are you a follower of Jesus? And so that leads to today's message. And as I preach today, as the Word speaks to you, we're asking you to consider, are you just a casual fan or are you a committed follower of Jesus? Are you denying self? Are you dying daily? Well, open your Bibles with me to that key verse. I want to go a little further there, Luke 9, 23 to 26. The words of Jesus to the people who would hear Him. Now, He says it a little bit differently than the popular church of our day. Luke 9, 23, Jesus said, then He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross every day and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And just like the paradoxical kingdom, we have this paradoxical saying that Jesus says, you know, the people who are out there trying to make their way and find their way and make a name for themselves in life, when it's all said and done, guess what? They will have not found what they're looking for. But if you'll deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me every day, when you lose your life, when you get lost in the kingdom, then you will have found what you're looking for. And so from the very beginning, we see that there are two competing calls in our life. One is the call of the kingdom of this world that says, get ahead, get more, get better. And the other is the call of the kingdom of Jesus Christ that says, deny yourself and die daily. Verse 25, Jesus says, now think of it this way. What good would it be? What profit is it to a man if he would gain the whole world and he himself is destroyed or lost? And what profit would it be if you owned houses and lands? What good would it be if you were a billionaire? When I started preaching, it was a millionaire. Now millionaires are a bit more common. So now it's a billionaire. What if you got to be a billionaire like Bill Gates? And you didn't find life. What good would it do? And Jesus said, for whoever's ashamed of me and my words, look, if you don't make this your number one banner, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. He said, if you don't confess me now, I won't confess you then. And so he takes the people of his day who were after him for one reason or another, and he said, look beyond the food in your belly. Look beyond the miracles and understand who I really am. And then decide, did I just come to watch the show? Am I a fan? Or have I come to lay down my life like he has come to lay down his life for me? In the four Gospels, if we just look at the term follow me, you'll find it at least 20 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Sometimes Jesus said it to a person. Sometimes he said it to a crowd. Today I have three simple lessons about following Jesus. The first one is this: not a fan, but a follower. I bet you could have made that one up on yourself because that's the title of the message. But open your Bibles with me to the book of John and chapter 6. And I'll show you what we're talking about. In John chapter 6, we have recorded the feeding of the 5,000. And we realize after we read that account that there were 5,000 men who were fed. So we're talking about like 10,000 people following Jesus. If we have 150 or 60 here in this room today, that might be a decent guesstimate. But we're talking 10,000 people. And look at verses 1 and 2. It says this: "After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd, up to 10,000, was following him. Why? Because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick." And so there was this group of people who wanted to come after Jesus, but they were impressed with the works he had done. And you'll find out that the scripture says he went up on the mountain, he sat down with his disciples. The Passover feast of the Jews was at hand. Lifting his eyes, seeing there was a large crowd, he said to Philip, "Where do we buy bread so that these people may eat?" And we'll find out that Jesus wanted to feed the 10,000 people, and that there was no place to buy the bread, and they had no money to buy the bread, but they found one boy. And he had 5 biscuits and 2 sardines. And Jesus took that and blessed it, and he fed all of the people, and there were basketfuls left over. Now, if you were in the crowd wanting to see another miracle, another healing, and Jesus fed you miraculously out of one boy's lunch, wouldn't that have made you say, "Wow, wonder what the next trick is? I want to follow him more. I want to see further what he's about." Verses 22 to 34, it says, "On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with the disciples. They thought he was still there, but his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they'd eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus." They still wanted to see what he was about. And when they found him on the other side, remember, he walked out there. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus said this: "Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs." Now it says before they were interested in what he was doing. He says, now you're not really even seeking signs, but because you ate the fill of the loaves. Because I gave you food, your belly is full. And now that's why you're after me. And he says, now listen, he gets deep real fast. He says, "Don't labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." And then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And he said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." He said, "I'm not going to teach you how to plant wheat and harvest wheat and bake bread. I'm not going to teach you how to do a bread trick. I have come to show you what life is about. It's about the spiritual." And so he puts them to the test pretty quickly and says, "Don't follow me because of the signs. Don't follow me because of the bread." And they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus went on to teach, "I'm the bread of life. You eat and you drink of this, and you will not thirst again." And he didn't mean you'll never be hungry, you'll never be thirsty. He meant your spiritual appetite will be satisfied when you have a living, loving relationship with me. And he called them to follow him, not just to watch the show. And then you need to go to John chapter 6, beginning in verse 60. "Now, when many of the disciples heard it," okay, he said, "This is the bread that came down from heaven. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." And it says, "When many of the disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?'" And I'll say this: when someone comes to church, if we're talking about having the next buffet meal, doing the next fundraiser, taking the next trip, all the things that could be done by man, people are okay with that. But when we start to talk about salvation, eternal life, this isn't about this world but the next. There is such a thing as a Holy Spirit, that you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. People find themselves just like these people saying, this is hard. Who can accept it? Who can listen to it? Who can receive it? Who can perceive it? And says, Jesus, knowing in himself the disciples were grumbling about this, he said, do you take offense at this? He said, what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words I've spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who would betray him. And then look at verse 65 and 66. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father. After this, many disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And I think very easily and very readily in that passage in John chapter 6, you can begin to divide, to discern who are the fans and who are the followers. See, fans are enthusiastic admirers. They want to get close enough to Jesus to get all the benefits, but not so close that they might have to sacrifice. See, repeating a prayer, going to church, putting a Jesus sticker on your car, those are all easily done. But I would say that's not the extent to which Jesus calls us into relationship with Him. How about you? See, and so often people want to hang around Jesus and the church whenever something's being handed out. Whenever there's something amazing going on, something inspirational. But when there's a call to commitment that steps over the boundary of the natural to the supernatural, they begin to scratch their head and say, who can receive that? Who can believe that? And Jesus said, listen, it's easily resolved. You need to understand that I am the bread from heaven that God sent down. And so I just ask you what you believe. Why are you here? Are you all in? You see, do you own your relationship with Jesus? Or are you still watching, checking him out? So not a fan, but a follower. That's what he says. And look, then it's not a decision, but a commitment. It's the difference between buying a car and getting married. You make a decision to buy a car. You make a commitment when you get married. And Jesus said, I'm not looking for decisions. I'm looking for commitment. Let's go to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, we'll see the story of a secret admirer of Jesus. And while he remained a fan, it cost him nothing. But Jesus makes it clear to this secret admirer, his name is Nicodemus, that he's not looking for fandom. He's looking for followership. He's not looking simply for a decision. He's looking for commitment. Let's visit John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3 to begin with. It says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. A religious man, a church man. He knew the Bible, the Old Testament. He knew the law. He was somebody that everybody in the community looked up to. So there was this Pharisee named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. And he came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God's with him. Sort of like the fans in the crowd of John chapter 6. He says, I've seen the signs. You have to be somebody. Now notice that Nicodemus came to him by night. And we would ascertain from this passage that he didn't go by day. He didn't sit in the crowd. He wasn't identified as a follower of Jesus in the daylight because he was still checking Jesus out. he was thinking, I'll bet he is who he says he is. And so to save face, so that the other religious leaders, you see, they didn't see Jesus as the Messiah. So that they wouldn't ostracize him, he went to Jesus secretly by night and had this conversation. And he says, Rabbi, you are a teacher for sure. No one can do these unless God's with you. And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus did not waste any time with Nicodemus, transferring from an everyday conversation to the spiritual. And he begins very quickly to lead him to say, look, Nicodemus, you have to be totally committed to follow me. You can't just make a decision about who I am. Now, we would agree that to believe means more than to just agree with the facts that Jesus is God's Son. He died on a cross. It's not mere intellectual assent to say, yeah, I accept that. James says this in his book. He said, even the demons believe and they tremble. And the demons are not saved. So we're not looking for just mere agreement, not just the acceptance that says, okay, well, that's what it says, so that's what it is. And if you read on in John chapter 3, you'll see that Nicodemus said, well, Lord, how can a man be born when he's old? Should he go back into his mother's womb and come out again? And Jesus said, you're a teacher of the Scripture and you don't understand these spiritual things. Look at verse 12. Jesus said, if I've told you earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Nicodemus, this is not just about getting in line in a parade. This is about having new life. And in John 3, then 16 to 18, the centerpiece of Scripture, I would say, says this, for God, Jesus' words to Nicodemus, Jesus' words to the fan, Jesus' words to the secret admirer, Jesus' words to you, if you're still trying to make up your mind. He says, for God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And so Jesus taught Nicodemus spiritual truth, saying, Nicodemus, come to me. Nicodemus, follow me. Nicodemus, make a commitment to come after me. Nicodemus, would you give your life over to God's holy truth and God's holy way? He continues to teach. Look at verse 21. But whoever does what is true comes to light, and so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. In the next verse, after this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside. We don't know from John 3 what Nicodemus decided. Is he a fan or a follower? Is he just made a decision, made up his mind, surely you are a teacher? Or does he become committed to Jesus Christ? Here the Scripture does not say. I just want you to know this. There's no way to follow Jesus without Him interfering with the plans you've made for yourself. You hear me? You can't follow you and follow Him. And so for people like Nicodemus who are saying, well, maybe He is, but I'm not sure, and Jesus calls you to commitment, my question would be, you see, did you make a decision or did you make a commitment? See, if following Jesus is contingent upon how things work out, if you're not getting the imagined blessings that you might get, or might that you thought you might get, and you turn away, you made a decision. You didn't make a commitment. You just said, I'll give it a try. When I use the word commitment, do you know what relationship comes to mind first? Marriage. And see, in marriage, what if in marriage you said, I'll get married and see how it works? And if it doesn't work out the way I thought it would work out, then I'll get unmarried. And lots of people do that. Well, that's a decision. That's not a commitment. At the time of the vows, here's what I have people say. To have and to hold from this day forward. On this day, I choose you forever. I don't choose you for a week. I don't make a commitment for a month. I don't make a commitment for a year. I make a commitment until one of us dies. From this day forward. For better, for worse. For richer, for poorer. In sickness and in health. To love and to cherish till death do us part, according to God's holy ordinance. That's what I have people say. How many of you said something like that when you got married? And if I married you, that's what you said. If I'm going to marry you, that's what you're going to say. But let's think about that commitment. For better, for worse. That means you're married when he gets a promotion and comes home and says, honey, I got a raise. And that means you're married when he comes home and says, honey, I got fired. And that means you're married when she finds out she's going to have a baby. And that means you're married when she has a miscarriage. Better and worse. That means you're married when you buy that first house and you think, oh, are we living now? And then 2 years later, you have to sell that first house because you really can't afford it like you thought you could. But that doesn't change the commitment you made. For richer and for poorer, that means you're married when you have a little extra money to eat a nice meal out or buy a special gift. But it also means you're married when you've eaten nothing but oodles of noodles for 2 weeks. You see, richer or poorer, you're still married. It means you're married when you save enough to go on a nice vacation. It means you're married when you've overdrawn the bank account and the bills are due again. That doesn't change the commitment you made. Am I right? That's what marriage is about. Sickness and in health. When he's strong enough to carry his new bride across the threshold and he's so weak she has to push him in a wheelchair. That's marriage. When she's young and vibrant and energetic and when she's older and tired and winding down, you're still married. And you see, that's how it is with Jesus. It's a greater commitment than marriage. And so we understand it's not simply a decision. He says to Nicodemus, here's what it's about, Nicodemus. It's about me laying down my life for you and you laying down your life for me. But we don't see in John 3 what Nicodemus decided. But I'm asking you, why are you here? Are you all in? Do you own your relationship with Jesus? Go with me to John chapter 19. We do have another word about Nicodemus. John chapter 19. Starting in verse 38. After Jesus died on the cross, it says, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews. Sort of reminds you of Nicodemus coming at night, right? Secretly, because of the fear of the Jews, he asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. And he came and he took away his body. Verse 39, Nicodemus also, who had earlier come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. And so they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. I tend to think he became a follower and not just a fan. When he said, I identify, he died, and I'll lay him to rest, that I might see him rise again. And you know, history says that Nicodemus was martyred in the first century. Martyred for his faith. He stuck to it after Jesus arose and then ascended. And so, just get this in your mind. See, not a fan, but a follower. Not a decision, but a commitment. And lastly today, it's not knowledge, but relationship that Jesus is after. Go with me to Luke chapter 7. We're going to visit the home of Simon the church guy. Luke 7. Simon is another Pharisee, religious man, knew the Scripture, knew the law, and kept the law. And Jesus is visiting in his house. And while Jesus is visiting with Simon in his house, a prostitute comes in. Now we think, how could that happen? Well, I want you to know, in those days, if a dignitary was coming by and you hosted them in their home, sometimes there was a permitted audience. Okay? It would be like if, you know, somebody important came to town and they were visiting our church, we would have other people come so they could witness what was going on. They didn't necessarily come to eat the meal with them, but they were in the company of the people. And so amongst the group of people who came to watch was a prostitute. And she interrupted the visit that Jesus was having with Simon, the religious church leader. And I think we will be surprised who learns the deep spiritual lesson of the day. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse, or 7, beginning in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house, and he took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. Sound familiar to what Andy was speaking of today? And you didn't know I was using this text, and I didn't know he was going to say what he said. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, a little bit about the custom of the day. Like, we would have a proper dining room table with proper chairs. They had low tables, and you sort of reclined, laid on some pillows sideways, and you would help yourself to what's on the table. And so you can imagine Jesus and some other men who were there, and Simon the Pharisee, the church guy, and in comes this known prostitute weeping, and she wants to do something that was the custom of the day, and that's wash the feet of Jesus. See, in those days, when you're invited to somebody's house for company, one of the things they did for you was wash your feet upon arrival. Now, I've always said this. I would rather wash somebody's feet than have my feet washed. How about you? And I just think, I think that's, you know, creepy. We don't live in that culture. And, you know, for me to take off my shoes and let you rub between my toes and wash them and dry them, I just think, man, when I look at you, I don't know anybody here I would want. Not even, I don't want my wife washing my feet. But out of obedience to Christ, I would wash yours. That's just how I see it. But you've got to understand, we wear socks and shoes. And I mean, we have those little scrubby things and all that to, you know, get the calluses off our feet. And we have podiatrists and all. In those days, you see, being a more temperate climate, they wore sandals, didn't wear socks. Sandals weren't, you know, Dr. Scholl's and all the support this, support that things. People had rough feet and ugly feet. I mean, go to a culture where they don't wear shoes, and you'll look at people's feet, and they're much broader, and their toes are much bigger because they use them, you know, for traction and everything else. But in those days, as you arrived as a guest, the lowest, the newest employee, the lowest slave on the roster had the job of washing feet, because even people back then didn't necessarily enjoy it. And so get the picture at the Last Supper, when Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. I mean, what an illustration of servanthood. So in comes this lady. She doesn't have a wash basin. She doesn't have a towel. She doesn't have a pitcher. She has an alabaster jar with some ointment in it. She uses her tears for water and her hair for a washcloth and a towel. And Jesus is reclining at the table. She's behind him, weeping and adoring him. And everybody witnesses this, and it says, now, and she was kissing his feet, and it says, now when the Pharisee who had arrived with him saw this, he said to himself. Okay. You ever been there? You ever been in church, and you're living a pretty good life, and you dress the right way, and, you know, you say it all the right way, and you sure look good on the outside, and you let that kind of people in church? Why is it that every time somebody, you pay attention to them, but you don't pay attention to me? This is what was welling up and Simon the Pharisee's heart. Now see, we look at Pharisee in a negative connotation because it's always presented as someone who's hypocritical. But a Pharisee wasn't a bad guy by nature. A Pharisee became the one who was steeped in the law. These were the Sunday school teachers. These were the elders of the church. These were the ones who had grown, you see, and people looked up to them as leaders. But on the inside, Jesus said, you're dirty on the inside. You're just clean on the outside. You're full of dead men's bones, he says. See? And so the hypocrisy's coming out of Simon thinking, look, this guy, I invited him in. He's supposed to be one of us. If he was one of us, he'd know who that woman is. And even if he didn't, he sure wouldn't let this interrupt my dinner. So it says, you know, Simon says in his head, if this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman this is and who's touching him, for she's a sinner. And verse 40, and Jesus answering said to him, he didn't even say it, but Jesus answered though, and he says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he says, say it, teacher. Still looking pretty good on the outside. And Jesus made up a story like he often did. He said there was this money lender, okay, a guy down at the credit union, and he had two debtors, and one of them owed him 500 denarii, the other owed him 50 denarii, and neither one of them could pay, and when they could not pay, he just wrote off the debt of both of them. He said, that's okay, you don't owe me anything. He says, now which of them would love him more? Which guy would be more committed to that man as a friend? And Simon said, well, I suppose the one who canceled had the larger debt canceled. The guy that owed 500 and he wrote it off, he would be more committed. And he said, you've judged rightly. And then he turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, okay, so with body language, he says, get it, Simon? You owed 50, you can be forgiven. She owed 500. Now listen, it says, he turned toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. Simon, you didn't follow the custom. And she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. And you gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are forgiven, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who's forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who were at the table with him began to say among them, who is this who even forgives sins? Which is harder, to heal or to forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. See. So they were getting it. He thinks he's God. And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Here's all I want you to see. I want you to understand that Jesus wasn't impressed with all the knowledge that Simon surely had. He had been to rabbi school. He was raised in the synagogue. He was recognized as a leader. He knew Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Probably had them memorized, by the way. He knew every bit of the law. And Jesus said, Simon, you need to be more like her, because she understands why I have come. She understands it's a relationship with me that makes a difference. That's commitment, Simon. Not the way you're living your life. And so, as we close, I want you to look at three other statements that Jesus made about following Him or not following Him. And they'll go quickly. In your Bible, go to Matthew 15 and verse 8. Looking around and seeing people just like you and me, seeing the hypocrisy of people like you and me who says, "Yes, I'm in, Lord. I believe, Lord. I owe my faith." And he says this. He says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips. But listen, the real diagnosis is their heart is far from me." Now, I cannot diagnose you. Jesus can diagnose you accurately. You can diagnose you more accurately than anybody else, perhaps. The heart is deceitful above all things. But you know where your heart is. Jesus says, "I am not after lip service." You might get up and you might sing the most beautiful Christian song there is and have people crying. I might get up and preach and get people to think, "Man, do I need Jesus." But Jesus says, "You're not fooling me. Not one of you is fooling me. I am not after your big shot words. I'm not after, you know, the way you can pray and the length of your prayers. I'm not after, you know, watching you on the corner celebrating how religious you are. I'm looking at your heart." And in Not a Fan, we want you to be looking at your heart. Where is your heart? Matthew 23, 23 and 24. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Okay, paraphrase. This is Bob's paraphrase. "Woe to you, church people who are impressed with yourselves," including you, Bob. "You think you got it all together, but really, you're a hypocrite. Woe to you, church people." He says, "You pay the tithe of the mint and the anise and the cumin. You don't just tithe your money, you tithe your spices." Boy, that's keeping the law. That's looking good. He says, "But while you're doing all those things on the outside, you're neglecting the weightier matters of the law. Things like this, justice and mercy and faith." Where's your justice? Where's your mercy? Where's your faith? Because that's what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for your outward performance. I want to know what's in your heart. I want to know, is the law written on your heart instead of tablets of stone? And he says, "These things you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Jesus says, outwardly, it is important that you go to church and pray, and that you honor the Lord with your finances, and all the things we do outside. But he says, without a heart, they're useless, and they're waste. They're no good. There's no benefit. And he says, you know what that reminds me of? It's you are blind guides when you do that. You can't lead anybody anywhere because you can't see. And he said, you blind guides, you know what you do? You strain the gnat and swallow the camel. Now, that was a hilarious saying. But we're not so familiar with camels and their size. I mean, you can imagine one. But just think of this. In the morning, you get up and you put some cereal in the bowl and you pour your milk on the cereal. And while you're pouring the milk, you see a fruit fly lands in the milk. And you say, "Oh, I can't eat that. There's a bug in the milk." Now, me, I'd just take my spoon and flick it out of there and the dog would lick it up and I'd be good to go. Okay? But you get out this strainer and you pour, you know, the milk and the cereal in the strainer and let the milk run through and you strain the bug out, okay, and put the milk back on. But when you got the cereal out of the bowl, you see in the bottom of your bowl there's a camel. Now that's funny, right? I mean, just think of that. What if that were true? And you just pour the cereal back on the camel and put the milk on and you eat the cereal on the camel too. And Jesus said, "Listen, that is so goofy. Who would ever do that?" He said, "But you know, in following me, that's what you do all the time. You just look for the little nitpicky stuff. You just try to impress yourself with people. And you are so dirty on the inside. You are such a hypocrite. You know, you are straining out the fruit flies and you're eating, you know, the whole cow. And you don't even know the difference." Now, John 6:44. Start up in about verse 31. It says, "At this time, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.'" Remember, we read this. "And they said, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, I came down from heaven?'" And you've got to decide. So, see, if He is not God in the flesh who came down of heaven, then just be a fan, by golly. And that's what they said. Look, we know Him. We know His mom and His dad. He was born up in Nazareth. His dad's a carpenter. We know all about Him. And now He says He came from heaven. Over in John chapter 8, He says, before Abraham was, what? I am. He said, I'm God. And if He's not God, He's not worth making a commitment to. Hear me? Don't be His follower if He's not who He said He was. I wouldn't even say be His fan. You might go to watch the show. But they said, look, we know Him. He's not who He says He is. And Jesus says, stop grumbling among yourselves. And He says, listen, it's harder than that. It's different than that. You're still not getting it. He says, now listen, no one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him. Not everybody is going to be committed to Jesus Christ. Each one needs to decide. Am I a fan or am I a follower? Remember in Revelation? Wish you were cold. Wish you were hot. You can't be lukewarm and follow Him. You can't just sit there and say, wonder what's next. I'll follow Him if He gives me this, this, and this. It's a commitment. Now, when I read a verse like that, no one can come to Me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Here's what, automatically we get into this theological mindset. Oh, does that mean unless God picks a person, they can't follow Him? Does that mean a person can't just say, I'll follow you? And I don't want to go there today. You know what I want to say? If you're starting to think, I want to be a follower, not a fan. I want to make a commitment, not a decision. I want to know Him, not just know about Him. Do you know what's happening to you? The Father's starting to draw you. Because you're agreeing with your spirit, with His spirit, to say, this is true. And that's what I want to say, is this Easter, would you let God draw you closer? Or will you be like the disciples? John 6:6-6, get that. Huh. Isn't that amazing? The 6:6-6 verse of John says, at that time, many of the disciples chose not to follow Him any longer. And honestly, I'd rather see you do that than just flirt with it the rest of your life. Now, Jesus, He cut it straight. He said, you want to follow Me? Get out of the way. Get ready to die. Paul, the apostle, he got it. 1 Corinthians 15:31. He's encouraging the folks at Corinth about the resurrection and that it's true. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And by the way, here's where the clincher is for me, and it's biblical, and this is what I would ask you. If you wrestle with who is Jesus, if He didn't rise from the dead, or if He didn't die and rise from the dead, then He's not who He said He was. So stick with that one issue. Did He really die on the cross? Did He really rise from the dead? If He did, then He is who He said He is. If He didn't, then He's not who He said He is. You ask me primarily, Pastor Bob, why do you preach Jesus? My number one reason is I believe with all my heart He rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and He's coming again. If I didn't believe that, I couldn't preach it. And I wouldn't fake you out. I'd probably preach against Christianity. But Paul says this, encouraging the Christians at Corinth. He says, listen, I die daily. Every day. I get up and I yield unto Jesus Christ in His will and His way. You can look there in Corinthians. He says, you know, because of this gospel, I was left a night and a day in the sea. I was beaten. I was left for dead. I was in trouble in the country. I was trouble in the city. The Jews didn't like me. The Gentiles didn't like me. And he says, all of this serves as my credentials to say, you know, it's a real thing. And he says to these people in Corinth, I die daily. He got it. He was committed. So where do we start? It's where we end. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, he will deny himself. When is the last time you thought about denying yourself of anything? Do you know the stupidest thought I had yesterday? I have one every day, but I'll tell you about yesterday's. Okay. Well, I have our basement set up with an exercise bike and an elliptical, and I'm back to using them. And I, of course, got the old TV and put over in the corner. And there was this amplifier that the church was getting rid of. Nobody even knew if it worked. Bob said, you want this thing? I took it home. It works. Hooked a couple old stereo speakers to it. Found the cords. Make my iPod work on it. I have a fan that rotates while I exercise. And I set it up on an old office chair I have down there so it blows me right in the face. I mean, this is a real ordeal. Okay? So by the time I make it to either one of those pieces of equipment, I have a remote for the TV. I put the TV down where you can't hear it and put the closed caption on so I can watch whatever I want and read it. I put the amplifier up on about 62. It goes up to about 75, but I like it loud. And I play some, you know, something with a beat to it so you keep on moving, you know, while you're exercising. So I have my iPod hooked up with about a 12-foot cord. I have a remote for the amplifier, a remote for the TV, a remote for the fan, and a bottle of water and a rag. Okay, and I'm there exercising yesterday thinking, I wonder if there's a remote that would do all of these things, that I'd only have to have one more, just one remote instead of three. And aren't we that way? Deny myself? You know, I'm sacrificing because I only have three remotes and I want one. I have three remotes and I only want one. And I'm thinking, deny? I don't deny myself of anything. I want more. I want new. I want different. How about you? And he says, listen, you're going to be a committed follower. You're going to deny yourself. And you're going to die daily. Every day. You're going to carry your cross. You're going to identify with me. And then you will follow me. So I want you to get this in your mind and keep this in your mind as we go through Not a Fan. Listen, it's about the cross. A crossless Christianity is not the Christianity of the Bible. I promise you, you could go to a church or two in this community at Easter and never hear about the cross. We'll probably start the day with an Easter egg hunt. As I told my Sunday school class, I sure don't know how eggs and rabbits ever got together. You know, because rabbits don't lay eggs, But anyhow, you know, they're going to have a springtime feast, Easter bunny kind of stuff, happy time for the kids, pastel colors, pastel faith. Okay, but you're not going to hear about the blood of Jesus. And I'm telling you what, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. He didn't say, you know, you're going to follow me, get tolerant of everything. And just hold hands and sing Kumbaya and just, you know, just lavish on the love with everybody. He didn't say that. He said, you follow me, you're going to deny your desires. What did John say? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. He said, you're going to say no to your eyes. You're going to say no to your flesh. You're going to say no to your pride. And you're going to surrender to death to self day after day after day. So know this. Saying yes to Jesus means saying no to comfort and safety and privacy. You believe that? In America, we like our privacy, don't we? Fellowship has to be sort of contrived to make us get together. Because we don't need each other. It makes me wonder, do we even think we need God? to follow Jesus. We don't put ourselves in harm's way. We talk each other out of putting ourselves in harm's way. But to follow Jesus, it means you're saying no to the comfort, the safety, and the privacy of your life. So, we're not about fandom. We're about followership. And followers understand this. There is no forgiveness without repentance. There is no salvation without surrender. There's no believing without following. And there's no life without death. I have one more line. I just want you to think about one thing today. Am I ready to give it up? Am I done defining following Jesus on my own terms? And hear what He says. Deny yourself. Die daily. Then you'll be followed.